passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Who was your favorite teacher in school? Think for a moment. Does somebody pop to mind? For me, I have to tell you, it was actually my French teacher. And she was a very unique, extremely eccentric personality that wore far too much makeup. But one of the things I always remember about her, this was back in the days when teachers used chalkboards. Remember those things? Well, she used the chalkboard. She wrote everything on the board and ended up with chalk all over her hands. And inevitably, she'd have this habit. She would, after she'd write on the board, her hands would be chalk covered. She'd sit at her desk and go like this. And take the hands away, and she'd leave handprints on her hands. And I don't know if she did it on purpose or what, because myself and others could hardly keep a straight face. But that's really not the main thing I remember her for. She had this little line, because she was a very demanding teacher. She would say, "I'm not here to teach you French. I'm here to teach you good work and study habits." And I can still remember to this day, because that's certainly what she did. Do you have a good teacher that comes to your mind? Well, just like we've had good teachers in our lives, some of us have also had less than stellar teachers in our lives. For me, it was a junior high English teacher. And I remember that class was in the afternoon, and I admit I had a hard time staying awake, but I never could quite understand how they were teaching me English. And quite honestly, if you know me personally, I struggle with the results of my junior high English class to today because I'm busy still unlearning and relearning the English language. Anybody else have a teacher like that? You see, teachers, they can do incredible good, or actually they can do incredible evil into our lives. They can either help you handle the future, or teachers can hamstring you as you head into the future. Teachers are extremely important for us. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about teachers and how we need to be discerning which teachers we follow. And that's really true, especially in our day, because we live in the day of the internet, and now we have more teachers available to us than at any other time in history. Isn't that true? I mean, you realize you can podcast anybody and listen to their teaching. You can go to a web page and get someone's teaching. And of course, the famous thing that I always do, which is go to YouTube and try and figure out how to do something. YouTube always has an answer, doesn't it? And you, after you do it, you're like, oh, he wasn't quite right. Didn't work out that way. So you have to be very discerning about what teachers you use in your life. And this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of being discerning on the teachers we have in our lives, because they can do us either such good or such damage. But we're going to talk about a specific kind of teacher, the teachers that we allow to influence our spiritual lives, and why they're so important. Now, if you've been with us for a while, you'll know that we're in a series of studies on the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. It was written around the year 435 BC. The situation was that God's people had been in exile in Babylon. They had returned from exile in Babylon. They had rebuilt the temple. They had restarted the sacrificial system. But life still wasn't going too well. In fact, they were suffering from droughts. They were suffering from oppression of their neighbors. And they were saying, God, if you really loved us, why would you let this happen to us? And the book of Malachi begins with God saying, I do love you. I love you so much that my love for the rest of the world looks like hatred in comparison to how I love you. And then the prophet Malachi, inspired by God, says this: the question is not how much do I love you, but really, how much do you love me? And last week, we began by looking at the priests. The truth is, the priests didn't really love God. They didn't really honor God. In fact, we saw it in their sacrifices. Instead of giving the best sacrifice, they were giving garbage sacrifices. Remember that? And they saw it in their attitudes. Instead of seeing the priesthood and serving in God's house as a privilege and an honor, they looked at it as a burden to bear, something they snorted at. Remember that? Well, as we continue in the book of Malachi this morning, what's going to happen is Malachi is going to continue talking to the priests and how they are dishonoring God. But it's not going to be focused on the corruption of the sacrifices they offer, but the corruption of the teaching that they give. And we're going to see why it's very important that we have good spiritual teachers. Now, this text is sort of granular, but it's going to break apart into three main headings. The first thing we're going to learn is, what does God feel or think about what are bad teachers? Then we're going to see, what does God say is a good spiritual teacher? And then he's going to go back and give us a profile of a bad spiritual teacher to help us to be able to discern between the two. And then we're going to end on a real note of hope about the good teacher that we have available to us. And I'll give you a hint, it's not me. So let's dive right in. First thing we learn, what does God do with bad spiritual leaders? And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, let's begin at the top here. The first thing you need to know is whenever you read the Bible, we're not just reading to try to understand the meaning of the words. But one of the things we should do when we read the Bible is try to understand the tone that was used when the words were spoken. Sometimes God speaks things in a very gentle tone. Other times God speaks things in a very strong tone. Now, we like to think that a gentle tone is the only appropriate tone, especially when it comes to the Bible and when God is speaking to us. We like to think that all of his words are like feathers, you know, like soft and gentle and nice and comforting. But to be honest, folks, if all of God's words spoken to us were soft and gentle like feathers, it would be very unloving. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do is he can yell. He can be angry. He can warn. Now you say, well, why? Yelling is not loving. Yes, it is on certain occasions. If the house is on fire, what do you do to your kids upstairs? Do you say, hey, guys, would you be able to come down sometime this afternoon? Absolutely not. Because you love them, that is the time you yell for them. And you, guys, get down now. The house is on fire. We need to save ourselves. Now, what's going on in this passage is the house is on proverbial fire. So God is yelling. He's not yelling because he hates his children, or because he hates his priests. He's yelling because he loves them. He loves them desperately. And situations are in dire, critical place because God's priests are not honoring him, and it's going really bad. So he yells, and he's going to say some very strong things. And I'm going to warn you, some of the things that he says here, when I just sort of explain them to you, they become very disturbing. Some of these things are a little bit R-rated. Let's look what he has to say. He starts out soft and it gets hard. First thing we learn is God promises to curse their blessings. Now, if you're a priest, isn't that the last thing you want to hear? If you're a priest, you're trying to bless God's people. You're trying to encourage God's people. But he says, guys, if you don't start taking it to heart to honor me and put me first, every time you curse or every time you bless somebody, I'm going to turn it into a curse for you. This is one of the jobs of the priests. They were to bless the people of God. In fact, maybe you've heard this is one of the blessings that they would give. It comes out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." What a heartbreaking warning that every time they got up to bless the people, they would be cursed. Serious stuff. And why is this happening? Because they're not taking it to heart to honor God with their lives and their sacrifices. And then he says this, it gets harsher. God promises to rebuke their children. Now, just to be fair here, some translations would say rebuke their seed. And they will say what this means is a decrease in the harvests, and they sort of try to step out of it. I don't think that's a fair translation of the Hebrew, and I also don't think it's fairly in line with the tone of what's going on here. You read the book of Haggai, which was written before this, not too long before this, and they were already in a drought. They already had that problem, so this is like not a new issue. What God is simply saying here, and he's saying this, you know, if you don't take it to heart to honor me, I'm not just going to curse you, but I am going after your kids. Would that get your attention? Would that get your attention? Oh, yeah. Understand the tone. I love my kids so much. I don't know what you guys, but as soon as I knew Cindy was pregnant with each one of them, I began praying for them. And I've prayed for my children by name every single day, or almost every single day I can remember. I'm sure I've skipped something in there, but that's like the standard prayer request because I love my kids. But God would get my attention real fast if he said, if you don't shape up, I'm going after your kids. Now, why would God say this other than to get your attention? Here's the deal. The priests are taking care of God's children. But instead of blessing their lives, the priests are ruining their lives. And what he says is, if you're ruining my kids' lives, and maybe you'll understand a little better if I start to go after your kids' lives a little bit. As I was writing and thinking about this, I kept thinking about what was going on in the news this past week with Larry Nassar. You guys remember that guy, the Olympic doctor, gymnast kind of guy? And he was abusing all these girls. And there was something that happened recently in the courtrooms where one of the fathers couldn't contain himself. He literally tried to like physically get his hands on him across the courtroom. He says, "You're touching my kids." And that's what God's saying here. By the way, there's some precedence to this, in case you think this is totally out of line. He says the same thing in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," speaking to the priests here, "because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." Now, understand, the point here is that God is trying to get their attention. That's the point of what he's going after here. And now it gets a little R-rated. This is not the typical stuff you would hear in church, but it's in the Bible. God promises to rub feces on their faces. That's literally what he says. The dung of their offering. Now, I know you're going to go home and say, just wait till they talk what Pastor Kurt talked about in church this week. I'll tell you, we have some strange stuff, but we're just preaching the text here. The tone is what's so important to understand. God is extremely angry. His priests are not rescuing people from hell. They are sending people to hell. Do you understand why he's angry at this? Now, some of you guys are hunters. Any of you guys hunt? Thank you. A couple hunters out here. Okay. I have not done it. There, you got a hunter in the back there. I have not done a ton of hunting, but I've learned a little bit. You know, I've shot my deer, and I know that when you shoot the deer, the first thing they say is you want to gut the deer. You want to take everything out. And I remember the guy who taught me basic hunting said, the one thing you do not want to do is slit the intestines open. Because if you do, it makes a complete and total mess. Any hunters agree with me? Oh, yeah. Because, you know, it doesn't smell real good on the outside. And when you cut it open, it doesn't smell real good on the inside either. It doesn't. And what God is saying here is like, guys, you need to seek to honor me. If you don't seek to honor me, your faces go right in the feces. That's because I'm trying to get your attention. And he says, in fact, the gut pile, as it was usually taken outside of the camp, and the gut pile was burned outside of the camp. He says, they're going to put you in the gut pile. We're taking you, priests, outside of the camp, because that's where you belong, not in the temple. He is very, very angry. Now, here's simply the point in this section. Does God get angry when there's bad spiritual leaders out there? Yes or no? Does he get really angry? Oh, he gets furious at bad spiritual leaders because they don't just hurt themselves, they hurt tons of people around them. That's the point here. In fact, look what it says in the New Testament. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Because God takes very seriously the leadership of his people. Now, I say this because some of you came to Crosswinds, and you came from a place where there was bad spiritual leadership, because you've talked to me about that. Some of you have came from churches where the pastors never opened the Bible, and you're over 50 years old, and you're learning some of the basics of your faith, the kind of stuff that most kids would learn in Sunday school, but the spiritual leaders never taught you God's word. And you're angry about it. Others of you came from churches where the spiritual leaders ended up being corrupt and selfish. Maybe they were even let go. And you're angry about it. Well, here's the point. If you think you are angry at the corruption of bad spiritual leaders, you have no idea how angry God is at the corruption of bad spiritual leaders, because he takes spiritual leadership extremely, extremely seriously. Now, what happens from here is the text sort of flips, and he says, let me show you, priests, what a good spiritual leader actually looks like. And this is good for us to look at because it gives us a profile of what a good spiritual leader in the church also looks like. So let's go ahead and look at this. What does a good spiritual leader look like? Beginning in verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, what Malachi is doing is he's actually reaching back earlier into Israel's history. He's reaching back into the beginning of the priesthood, the creation of the Levites. And he's saying, and you look back at the beginning, the way the priests should have been. That is what a good priest should look like. And he gives some descriptions of what Levi was like. So let's go ahead and look at these things. Number one, a good spiritual leader will be honored by God. He says this, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him." Let's think about how this whole priesthood originally began. If you remember, Moses had taken the people out of Egypt. They had gone to the wilderness. They had ended up at Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up Mount Sinai where he was getting the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, the people began to like go bananas. That's sort of a nice way to put it. They decided to make a god of their own. They decided to make a golden calf. In fact, the Hebrew text tells us they rose up to play, which literally says they are involved in fornicating activities with one another. Like, we're talking worshiping a different god, fornicating together, completely out of control. Moses comes down from getting the Ten Commandments, is completely upset and heartbroken, ends up saying, "Who is on my side?" A group of people come to him, which were the Levites, and he sends them out into the temple or into the camp, and they slaughter those people who were involved in sin. Now, here's where it's interesting. Look what Exodus chapter 32, verse 29 says about this. "And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Apparently what happened, these Levites, when they had to slaughter those who were people who were involved in this really serious sin, they were slaughtering even their own family members because the honor of God was so incredibly important. Honoring God came before honoring their own family members. That's what a good priest looks like. And as a result, what happens? It says here that God bestowed a blessing on them. And here's the general principle we're going to see. That when a good priest or a good pastor seeks to honor God, even at the cost of maybe losing favor with his family or losing favor with his friends, God is the one who honors and protects them. That's truly the way it looks here. God is the one who takes care of them. The other thing we learn is this. A good spiritual leader fears God. Now, a covenant goes two ways. There's the part that God does, and there's the part that man does. And we saw the part that God was going to do was he was going to bless them and give them life and peace. But here's the part that they do. It was a covenant of fear. And speaking of Levi, he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Let me show you a little bit more about this. Deuteronomy 33:8-11. "And of Levi, he said, 'Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law.'" Now, I'm going to do something that's off my manuscript right here that I sort of noticed as I studied this last night. So I haven't thought through how I'm going to say this, but let's hopefully this comes out well. So let's think through this. If you notice in this text in Deuteronomy, the beginning of it is sort of a blessing, and the end of it is sort of a blessing. The beginning, here's the blessing, "And of Levi, he says, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one." At the end is the blessing. It says, "For they observed your word and kept your covenant. Therefore, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your laws." And in the middle of this sandwich are two reasons that God has covenanted with them. The first one is this, "whom you tested at Massah, whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah." The second one is this: who said of his father and mother, I regard them not, he disowned his brothers and ignored his children. This second one is a reference back to what happened at the base of Mount Sinai, when they were willing to even slaughter their own family members for the honor of God. But the other one before this is very mysterious: whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah. Now, some of you may disagree with me on this, but go easy on me. I'm speculating, and I've been praying about it and thinking about it. What happened at the waters of Meribah? That was the time when God's people began complaining and whining because they didn't have any water to drink. You remember that? And what happened was eventually Moses, in frustration, was told to go speak to the rock. He didn't speak to the rock. In anger, he struck it, and still water came out of the rock. And I got thinking about this. What may this be saying? You tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah. Obviously, it's talking about something positive they did. Now, it doesn't say it in the biblical text, but I'm thinking what this may be saying is when the people of God complained and whined and quarreled at the waters of Meribah, possibly the Levites did not join in that. Not only did the Levites keep God holy at the base of Mount Sinai when they actually acted out the slaughter and slaughtered their own family members for the holiness of God, but the whining and complaining, apparently they did not join in. Because these are the two of the examples of what Moses says is reasons that they are the priests of God. And then I thought about this. Last week, what were the two major problems of the priests in Malachi's day? Bad sacrifices, bad actions, and whining, bad attitudes. Levi, as a priest, what were the good qualities of him? Good sacrifices. He was willing to hold God's name in honor, but also a good attitude, not of whining and complaining. He held God's name in honor, not just in the things he did, but in the things he said. Number three. A good spiritual leader is committed to teaching God's word. And that's what Levi did. It said true instruction was in his mouth. We often think of the priests as what they did is they just offered sacrifices. That was half of their job. The other half of the priest's job was to teach people God's word. Now you wonder, how did the priests teach people God's word? What did this look like? Could be in a variety of ways, but there is some text that gives us a window into how the priests taught God's word to God's people. It's found in Nehemiah. Let's read it. And I'm going to not be able to read all the names here, so I'm going to jump down to the underline point. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So what the priests would do is they'd read from the law of God, they'd do it clearly, and then they would explain the law of God to the people of God. Does this sound familiar? It's the standard way that we try to teach the Word of God here at Crosswinds. We read from the Word of God, and then whoever stands up teaches from the Word of God by trying to explain it and apply it. That's the job of a priest. And that's what a good priest should do when it comes to the instructions of the law of God. Another thing, a good spiritual leader is committed to truth. It says here, no wrong was found on his lips, speaking of Levi. So the other character quality is they didn't just teach the word of God. They were known for extreme truth. Sort of the opposite of a politician, right? Okay, it was a joke. But politicians were often known for saying one thing and doing something else. But the priests, like Levi, were supposed to be known for truth. And let me show you this. For instance, in the Old Testament, when you had a situation where something had to be decided, the priests were to be involved. Let me show you. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 9. If any case arising requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Now, here's the question. When there's a debate in there, and you have to go to the judge, why were the priests to be involved too? The priests are not specialists in, like, the legal law, in one sense, but the priests are specialists in truth, aren't they? The priests are there to make sure that the truth is told and what's right is done. And this is exactly what the New Testament tells us today. When we have a dispute or a discrepancy between people, where are we supposed to go? To the elders, to the leaders of the church. Why? Because they are to be known as men of truth. That's the qualification. Number five, a good spiritual leader, he says, is committed to a godly life. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. In other words, what's very important for a good spiritual leader is not just their public teaching, but their private living. It's the stuff that people don't see that really matters. In fact, Paul says the same thing to Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself, he says, and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Years ago, when I began in the ministry, I ran across a quote, and I've put that on my computer monitor. And it's on my computer monitor now at home, and it's been there. It's sort of the paper is literally yellowed, and I have to sometimes stick it back on the monitor because it falls off because the tape has been there so long. It was a quote by Robert Murray McChane, who was a pastor who died at a young age, and it's a very powerful quote. And he says this, according to a man's holiness, so shall be his success. A holy man is an awesome weapon in the hands of God. According to a man's holiness, so shall be his success. A holy man is an awesome weapon in the hands of God. Your holiness in your private life is essential to any success you have in your public life. And what a reminder that this is what he says. Number six, a good spiritual leader turns many from sin. Speaking of Levi, he says he turned many from iniquity. In other words, a good spiritual leader gets involved in people's lives and helps them when they're going through hard times. A good spiritual leader is like a lifeguard. You know, a lifeguard doesn't sit on the beach and pontificate about saving lives, right? A lifeguard better get in the water and actually save lives. That's the whole point of it. And a good spiritual leader gets involved with people and calls them to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. A good spiritual leader gets dirty because they involve with people where life is messy. Number seven, a good spiritual leader holds out God's truth in a culture that challenges it. He says this, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, this is a little bit interesting as you take it apart. The word guard here literally means to maintain or hold on to knowledge. And literally the word knowledge here doesn't mean like an erudite knowledge, it means the application of knowledge to real life. In other words, what this says is what a good priest or a good pastor should do is as there's challenges that go around in the world around us, like in culture, you should be able to go to your pastor or your priest to see what God's word says about those things. He is to hold knowledge, to guard it, and to make sure he shows you how it applies to everyday living. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons that here at Crosswinds, while we teach typically textually right out of the scriptures, sometimes we teach topically to the issues that are at hand in our culture. You may have noticed that. We recently did a series on sexuality, where we talked about what does God's word say about homosexuality, and what does God's word say about heterosexuality, and what does God's word say about transgender. These are the issues that you need to be able to go to your pastors and talk about. So what we've learned is that God takes spiritual leadership very seriously. And then the text gave us really a laundry list of qualifications of what a good spiritual leader looks like. And now it flips to the other side. What does a bad spiritual leader look like? Malachi chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble in your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Here's what he says. A bad spiritual leader doesn't hold to old truth, but they're busy creating new truth. Literally says here, but you have turned aside from the way. What Malachi has been doing earlier is he's been referencing back to Levites and the beginning of the Levitical priesthood at the base of Mount Sinai. He's doing the exact same thing here. He says, you have turned aside from the way. The Hebrew used here is literally a borrowed set of phrases right out of that Old Testament section from Mount Sinai. Let me show you what it says here about that. Speaking of the people, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them, and they made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. Did you ever ask, why did they make a golden calf? Why did they worship it? And why did they worship it in a sexually immoral way? I always wondered that. So I did a little research this past week. Calf worship and bull worship was extremely common in that part of the ancient world. They wanted to fit in with exactly what the culture around them was doing. Why did they worship the bull sort of in a sexually loose way? Because that's the way that temple prostitutes worshiped the bull around them. So what they did, instead of wanting to hold on to God's way, they wanted to fit in the culture around them. And that was the new way. And that's the same thing that happens with bad Bible teachers today. What you will find is instead of wanting to hold on to God's way, they will try to fit into the culture around them, and that is their new way. Now, I'm going to give you an example of somebody who completely fits this bill. And the reason I'm going to share with you the name of this particular teacher specifically is because this individual is very slippery. I used to know him in the sense, not totally personally, but I've talked to him because he used to preach near where I used to serve as a pastor. And he's also coming out with a new movie, by the way, which you're going to probably see and have an opportunity to watch. So you need to know the truth on this situation. The guy's name is Rob Bell. He has a brand new movie coming out called The Heretic. Now, let me tell you, he stylizes himself as a modern-day Martin Luther. I think a little differently. Martin Luther was trying to call people back to the Bible Rob Bill is calling people away from the Bible, and he's very popular with younger people. Let me just show you a few quotes from him about how he tries to pull people away. This is from an interview with Ozzy. He said this, "I don't know why, as a Christian, you would have to make such declarative statements. Why would you want there to be a literal hell? I mean, I'm skeptical of somebody who argues that passionately for a literal hell. Why would you be on that side?" Well, why does he argue for a non-literal hell? How many people in our culture today want a literal hell? Nobody. He wants to fit in with the culture. What happens when we put our finger in the text? Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." Revelation 20, verse 15. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Bible seems very clear that there is a very literal hell. But rather than holding on to something old, he wants to fit into the culture and create something new, which is the mark of a bad Bible teacher. You see how it works? I'll give you another example. This is from his book, Love Wins. He says, "There will be endless opportunities in an endless amount of time for people to say yes to God. At the heart of this perspective is the belief that given enough time, everybody will turn to God and find themselves in the joy and peace of God's presence. The love of God will melt every hard heart, and even the most depraved sinners will eventually give up their resistance and turn to God." Now, in our culture, how well does it go over when we say, "Hey, we need to repent of our sin because after death comes judgment"? That doesn't go over real well. Don't force that on me. I'll think about it. I'll do it in my own time. And what Rob Bell says, we're going to make a new truth and says that for all of eternity, people can repent and eventually become Christians. But you put your finger in the text and it doesn't say that. It says this in Hebrews 9:27, "Just as it has been appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." In Revelation 21:27, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let me give you the rest of the points quickly, and then I'll close here. A bad spiritual leader doesn't lead people to a transformed life. That's what he says here. "They have caused many to stumble by your instruction. A bad spiritual leader is living for popularity, but you show partiality in your instruction. And lastly, a bad spiritual leader has God fighting against him. So I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways." A good spiritual leader has God fighting for them. A bad spiritual leader has God fighting against them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word on spiritual leaders. Lord, we realize how seriously you take spiritual leadership. And I pray, Lord, that our spiritual leaders here at Crosswinds would seek to honor you. And Father, I thank you especially for Jesus, because I know that myself as a spiritual leader, I have a lot of faults. But I thank you that as a church, no one's really following me. We're Christians. We're following Jesus, who is the priest who offered the perfect sacrifice, the priest who is the perfect teacher, the priest who always told the truth, the priest that never had partiality. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son, the perfect priest for us to follow. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.